Father, we just thank you right now. We just give you the glory that's due you. I'm asking you, Father God, to continue to minister to your people. I'm asking you, Father, to perform the miracles that each one of them need. We thank you, Father God, that a move really has started in this church and that you are moving among your people right now, touching them and bringing them to the place you would desire them to be. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus, the angelic host. We thank you, Father God, for all of heaven. We say happy Father's Day to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The songs we have been singing are songs that will, for miracle services, not revival, but miracle services. They're all about talking about Jesus and what Jesus can do and will do for each and every one of us. Graves in the Garden, Brandon Lake wrote that because God showed him that this is where we're at right now, that the body of Christ needs to know what Jesus does. And he is a prophetic worship leader, and he knows how to bring you into the presence of God. And we will probably be using his music for a little bit, but it's all because he knows how to bring you into God's presence. The Sweet By and By music isn't going right now. We're trying to reach the younger people, and the younger people don't want that By and By music. They want the music that's going to move them into a deeper level of who God really is. And I'm just asking each and every one of you that as you listen to these songs, Graves in the Gardens and Talking to Jesus, I think I play them over and over again every day. They really minister to my spirit. Little Isaiah runs around saying, we'll just be talking to Jesus. And, you know, it's good to hear your kids, you know, go around singing that type of song instead of the type of song that the world sings. And whatever you bring into your home is what your kids are going to be. So always remember that. You know, I was reading watching Catherine Kuhlman video the other day, and she said something's very true. She said, unless you experience something, you can't minister that. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know, I'm like Brandon Lake, I know that we serve a miracle working God. I've watched the Holy Spirit as I prayed raise 3 people from the dead and a dog. I've watched cancer fall off of people's faces. God has let me see so many miracles, and I know that we serve a miracle-working God. And we're going to have a miracle service August 10th because, you know, I've been wanting revival for quite some time. And so I said, Father, can we have a revival? And if so, when? He said, you can have as many revivals as you wish, little one, but I won't be there. This is the kind of God that I serve. He said, I do not want you to have revivals. I want you to have miracle services, and then I will be there. You can have the first one, August the 10th, and let it run as long as you wish. I am ready, and I have just been waiting for you to really desire to work in the miraculous once again. Then he says, have the theme as liquid gold water running over the land. And that's why we have this. This is why we did our flyer like we do. And see, God's been telling me, I'm just waiting on you, little one. Remember, I tell you, I don't know what he's waiting on. And he wanted me to get so hungry that all I could think of is miracles. And, you know, and God always told me, don't ever want what you used to have. And what we used to have was really powerful. We saw God move every service. Packed out house, people being healed just by sitting in a chair, nobody praying for them, nobody touching them. We've seen God do miraculous things. So don't tell me, I'm like Brandon Lake, don't tell me that my God can't do it, because he can. The one I serve can. He's raised me from the dead four times. I died four times in my lifetime, and he raised me each and every time. So don't tell me he can't do that to you, because he can. And I don't care what kind of infirmity you have. God can heal that infirmity. You've got to believe to receive. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, why aren't you healed? Well, you know what the devil says to me every now and then? Physician, heal yourself. And God in his timing, I'm already healed in heaven. And God in his time, he's going to bring it to earth. And I don't understand what this is all about, but I'm to the point that I really don't care. I just know that I'm healed. Are you understanding this? When I first was born again, I had cancer, and I had, I think it was 4 weeks to live, something like that. And I just became born again and went to a prayer meeting. I went to the doctor, and he said, we're going to start you on chemotherapy, and you have four weeks to live. So then I got dressed. My husband said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to a prayer meeting. I'm not going to no chemotherapy. And I went to the prayer meeting. I told them what the doctor said. They said, lay your hands on the place where you're, and it was in my intestines, and lay your hands on the place where it is. And they prayed. Every bit of pain left my body, and I was healed. But the next morning when I crawled out of bed, that's what I did. I crawled out of bed because the pain had come back, and it was so bad I couldn't walk. I crawled from my bed to the bathroom all the way. I was saying, I was healed at 8 o'clock last night. I'm still healed this morning. By the time I reached the bathroom door, I stood up, and I've been healed ever since. See, I had to walk it out. Just because once I was prayed for and the pain came back doesn't mean I wasn't healed. Because we know that all of our infirmities are from the devil anyhow. They're all spirits. It's just like an alcoholic or a drug addict. You know, so somebody prayed for you and released that spirit of addiction from you. You were healed right then. So the next morning when you still desire another whatever, no, last night I was prayed for. And last night God took that from me, and I'm not picking it up again this morning. So you don't know how to walk things out. You just take for granted that everything's just going to be just done instantly. But then I got to say this. Right now, that is what God is doing. He is yanking junk out of people instantly, because I'm reading testimony after testimony of it. And I'm even reading it where people aren't even saved, never heard of Jesus, didn't have praying parents, or drunk as a skunk, or as high as a kite, and all of a sudden they're nothing except sober. And they don't know how they got that way, but they're preaching the gospel for Jesus. So, you know, God does what he wants to do in his time and the way he wants to do it. And who are you to put limitations on God? Come on. And some of you don't understand the ways of God anyhow. None of us do. I don't either. I didn't understand what he was saying to me. I'm waiting on you, you know. But we don't understand God either. And God said our ways, his ways are not our ways. So why do we want God to do things our way when we don't understand God? If you're going through a trauma, you know, it could, and it keeps going on and on, it could be you haven't learned a lesson yet that God's trying to teach you. You know, he's trying to teach you maybe patience, maybe more love. You know, he's trying to teach you something. And God told me one time, daughter, you can go around this mountain as many times as you want, and when you're ready to quit, I'll be waiting for you. You know, in other words, when I was ready to agree with him and not agree with myself, then God was ready, God, and he was there to fix the situation. But I was wanting him to do it a certain way. And I'm sorry, you cannot dictate to God. He is God, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. All right, saying all that, I didn't know why I said all that, but yeah, there you go. Last Wednesday night, I wasn't teaching, so I sat in the back. And I could shout and sing when I'm not teaching. If you notice, my throat doesn't go too well when I sing. I can't talk afterwards. But God said to me, I stood up and started singing. And God said to me, I want you to go around and start touching people. I was supposed to touch Tiffany and Justin. And so I'm sitting there and I'm standing there and I'm thinking, well, you know, Aaron has to teach tonight. And if I go around touching people, I know they're going to go out in the spirit. So then everybody's going to be laying out in the spirit and Aaron's not going to have anybody teach you. And he's going to be upset. That was what I was thinking. I'm being honest. All right. I don't want to upset him. So then finally God said, I told you start touching people. And so whenever I finally agreed to God, well, then somebody was sitting right behind Justin and I couldn't get to him. And I was trying to get Adam Aaron's attention. And by the time I got his attention, somebody had sat back up, and then somebody had sat over here. So then I couldn't get to them. So Justin and Tiffany didn't get touched. And then God said, I want you to touch Catherine. And Catherine needed healing. And I didn't touch her because I didn't want to interrupt the service. That will never happen again. You're just going to have to grow up. If you never preach your service, you just won't ever preach your service. I'm not going to not do what God told me to do because it might ruffle somebody else's feathers. And I'm telling you this because I want you to know the very same thing. You're a leader. You have a church. You're the leader. You're the one that God's talking to. You do what God's telling you to do. Don't worry about anybody else. God is in control of the service. Nobody else is. All right? And if God tells me Wednesday night, Brett, to do something, I'm going to do it. This is the way, now I'm telling you this because this is the way God started working whenever we first started the church. He'd have me go around and touch people during praise and worship. And they would go out in the spirit and they would be healed, delivered, or whatever they had need of. And for about 3 hours, people laid on the floor. And then by 10:30, 11 o'clock, I'd start preaching. So, you know, in one service, I came in here, there was so much love and unity in the body, you know, in the lighthouse body itself, that when you walked in there, the electricity was all through the room. And I walked through there one night, and one morning it was, and they said, oh, here's the pastor, let's get her. I said, no, don't touch me, don't touch me. Well, they thought that was funny. They, you know, they were full of the spirit, and they touched me, and down I went. And I said, God, what am I going to do? I'm froze here to this floor. I could hear everything going on. He said, I'm taking care of this. So we had one of the members was a former pastor. So him and his daughter took over. And God used his daughter to, I think when she was 1 or 2 years old, to go around and touch people and they were healed. So God put me in the floor. Let me hear everything that was going on. And then he did his business. That's the kind of God I serve. And that's what we've already stepped into, in case you don't understand it. We've already stepped into it. And it's going to increase because God told me once, remember he said, once I start, I'm not going to stop. And so by August the 10th, and somebody told me there, everybody said a lot of things are going to happen in August. We should be good and well prepared for whatever God's doing. And we should be prepared for people to start coming through those doors. And y'all are going to have to give up your favorite seat. Won't that be terrible? We used to put chairs up here, and I used to have to sit up here. One time, the Rhodes sisters were here ministering, and they said to their dad, you've got to go there. The anointing is so strong in that little church. And he get up and preach, and he's in there, preached that way in all of his life. He said, the spirit is so strong in this little church. And he just preached running up and down here, and he was, what, 80 some or 90? And he was so excited, he couldn't stand himself by the time he left. I mean, don't tell me there's not a wonder working God, because there is. And don't tell me that God can't use anybody he wants to, because he can. He used that little tiny baby, I think he's 2 years old, to touch people. So, you know, if you think that you're the only one who can do anything, then God can't use you. He just cannot use you. And I'm trying to teach you something here right now. God is really. You need to learn to be able to bend with the Spirit of God. You can't have your preconceived notion of what's going to happen. You just have to let God have control. And I always have to have a paper in front of me, and that's stupid. But God would never let me use it. He always just took over, and he just had me walking through the thing, and he'd be talking and doing whatever he wanted to do and touching people's lives and changing lives. I don't know about you, but I've been in that dry place way too long, haven't you? Aren't you ready for the anointing and the falls and just people are just changed? People aren't being changed right now in the house of God. I can guarantee that right now. They're coming in one way and leaving the same way they came. And that's not what God ever wanted. He wanted people to change. All right. This morning I'm going to teach on preaching, but so what are you doing was my title. Then I ask a question, what is preaching? And in Luke chapter 3 tells us about John the Baptist. He preached repentance and he did not mince words. Okay, when God first called me and started me out preaching as an evangelist, he did that to me. He used me to teach repentance, and he didn't mince words. And I stepped on a lot of, God stepped on a lot of toes because, you know, I wasn't doing as God was. God stepped on a lot of toes, and a lot of people got upset with me. But that's okay. They get upset with Jesus and John the Baptist too, didn't they? All right, Acts 26:16, Paul was speaking to a heathen king in a pagan court, and he said, God has called me to preach. And then he summarizes what preaching is. And then in Acts 26:18, he says, this is what God told him to do, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul was saying, I am supposed to tell the people of their sin so that they can change, so that they can get out of their sin and changed and become one of God's children. What I'm teaching this morning is because when you go to the street or the people come into the house of God or wherever you go, you're going to have to tell people of their sins. You just can't sit and let them wallow in their sin because that's not going to get them saved and they're not going to end up in heaven. And God's word tells us that the blood of their hands, their blood is going to be on your hands, and God is going to judge you for not telling them the truth when he told you to tell them the truth. So if you don't want to tell the people the truth, don't go out and evangelize. Don't minister to anybody. Don't witness to anybody. All right? Because you're going to hurt people's feelings. Okay, today people are not preaching salvation. They are preaching forgiveness. Just come and get forgiven. That is not salvation. Jesus came to do more than forgive us our sins. He came for something more. He came to rescue us from hell. He came to rescue us from sin and sinning, not just stop our sin, our past sin, but to stop this continuous sinning that makes God so sad. Now, 1 John 3:9 says N-O-T, which spells not. All right. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not, N-O-T, sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So if you're still sinning, are you really born again, is my question to you. You can't go out and evangelize if you're still in sin. Come on now. The Bible says a blind lead to blind, they both fall in a ditch. Some say it's impossible not to sin. And I say it is possible for you, for us not to sin. We just don't want to quit. I mean, God told me that, so I'm just telling you what God said, all right? All right, question. What happened when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? What does it say? They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sins. After that, Stephen preached, and when he preached, the same thing happened. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says to the men he had ran away from, you crucified the Lord of glory. You killed him. You know, everybody was telling the truth. They weren't trying to make the people feel good. And Stephen says, you murdered the Son of God, is what Stephen said. And what happened to Stephen? They stoned him to death, didn't they? Because he told the truth. He died. When Nathan the prophet went to David, you know, King David, he didn't say, you know, somebody here is guilty, did he? He said to David, thou art the man that committed this sin. He was the king, Nathan didn't care. His job was to tell him the truth. And he said, you're going to pay for that sin. And how did he pay? God took his son. His baby died. Some people say, I would love to go to a Holy Spirit-filled church. My question is, would you? Would you love to hear somebody say, listen, last night you committed adultery, or you embezzled some money this week, or you have a spirit of hatred, which God says is as bad as committing murder. And again, Jesus came not to save us just from sins, but from sinning. I remember when I was first on the docket traveling around, all the pastors would come to the meetings. And this one church was a big church. It was packed out with pastors. So God took me down off the pulpit and had me start walking among the people. And this one couple I remember so vividly, they were sitting there together. And God said, you two are not married, but yet you're committing adultery. And he went on to tell them what exactly what they were doing. He did that to everybody. A lot of people got up and left before I got to them, all right? But he was telling them the truth. They were preachers, and they were out there preaching the gospel beyond the pulpit, but yet they were living in sin. And God was trying to get the whole time I was preaching, ministering, he was trying to get the pastors in the churches to quit their sins. And then when he was finished, after he had me do that for a few years, he was finished. Now he's going to the world. And if you didn't get your life straight now, too late if you're a minister. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 says, then he, John the Baptist, said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. And what are we called? The second John the Baptist, right? We are the forerunners, right? Making the way for the second coming of Jesus, all right? So this is what John the Baptist said. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, brood of vipers. That wasn't nice, was it? He called them names. But if you would say that, if I was to say that, they say, oh, who do you think you are, right? Therefore, John the Baptist says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They were making an excuse why they didn't quit their sins. Then Luke 3:9 says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember when I said that God said to me in front of a great big packed out church, you know, your fruit's rotten and I'm cutting your tree down. And old dumb me, I didn't know that was in the word, and I didn't know how bad it was. So I just grinned, you know, and went on, and everybody hugged me as I went out and said, we'll be praying for you, Pastor Barbara. And I thought, why is everybody wanting to pray for me? Here I was getting ready to have my tree cut down, and it was so dumb that I didn't even know it. It took me quite a few years to realize that, hey, I just got chastised by God. My tree's not there anymore. Some of you do the same thing I do, right? You don't understand what God's doing to you. So Luke chapter 3, verse 10 says, so the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? You know, John the Baptist are talking to. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he's, you know, tax collectors were really bad people in those days. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. In other words, they collected other money and kept it for themselves. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. See, these sinners went to John the Baptist and said, well, okay, so what do we have to do to be saved? If somebody would come and ask you what they had to do to save you, you'd say, wow, you know, just believe in Jesus. Come on. We need to quit that junk. You need to get your act together. You're going to go to hell is what the answer is. You might not state that bluntly, but, you know, that's what it should be. That's the bottom line. Now, if you notice here, as we read, the people went to John the Baptist and asked him what they should do. He didn't ask the people what they should do. This is what you call revival, whenever you preach sin and get people free from their sin. Now, we've been preaching revival since 1980. And that is why God says we've preached revival long enough. We preached about sin long enough to the church. And now God wants to win a miracle services and get people drastically healed, saved. All right. It is not some sentimental course than giving the invitation. Like, would you like to come to the altar tonight? And I've said that. All right. You better get up here as fast as you can get up here and cry out to God is what I should have been saying. Right. Jesus is waiting. He will be so upset if you don't come. You know, that isn't what we're supposed to say. You know what? Jesus doesn't care a hill of beans if you come or not. And that's the truth. He has done everything he can do for you. You have to do the rest. He is not going to whip you into submission. I, you know, I'm a little bit older than y'all, so I know what would happen in the churches when I was going to church. The pastor would preach a fiery message and says, get up here as fast as you get up here, and, or you're going to burn in hell. And people jump out of their seats and come up. And then you didn't leave until everybody came to the altar, was really, truly saved. You prayed them through. And that, when you say pray them through, you spent till 3-4 o'clock in the morning. I know I was there helping. I was a young girl. But I was there praying people through. We don't pray people through anymore. We just pat them on the back. There, you got the Holy Spirit. You're saved and liberated. You can do whatever you want to now because God's grace will keep you. That's a lie. Once saved, always saved is not the truth. It is not. You hear that a lot, but that is not the truth. God gave, showed me in the Word, but that is not the truth. All right, then Luke 3:10, the people asked John, what shall we do? And then in Luke 3:12, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto John, Master, what shall we do? Then Luke 3:14, the soldiers were Romans. They lived in a pagan society. They had never seen a man on fire for God. They had never seen a priest who didn't care a bit about his trimmings. Isn't that what's happening today? In the pulpit, you don't see men or women on fire for God. They're just up there saying a sweet little message, trying to make sure you pay into the church or you give them favors or whatever. And God is sick and tired of that. And I was told by the pastors here in Dover, if you would just quit preaching those hard messages, you'd have the biggest church here in Dover because everybody loves you, but they can't stand your messages. They're too hard. People can't live with those hard messages. Well, they'll die and go to hell. You know? Come on. All right. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the publicans cry out, what shall we do? And in Luke 3:16, John answers, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, who is Jesus, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How many of you really have the Holy Spirit and fire? If you really have the Holy Spirit and fire, you don't sin no more. You really don't. You've not really been immersed into the depth of Jesus. And Luke 3:17 says, John said, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In other words, the ones that aren't sinning, he's going to save. The ones that are sinning still, they have a little ticket to hell. If you don't believe hell is real, I can tell you it's real. I've been there 3 times. God won't take me to heaven, but he sure took me to hell. Why did he do that? Because he wanted me to see how people are tormented in hell so that when I went out there and evangelized, I would have compassion on the sinners. And I don't want them to go to hell either because I've seen firsthand what's going to happen to you or to any of us. So instead of you asking God to take you to heaven, why don't you ask him to take you to hell and let you see the truth of what hell's all about? All right, here, John the Baptist. Here is a man with no financial backing. He has no program. He has the favor of nobody. He has the Roman army against him. He has a religious army of the Jews against him. He has the Pharisees against him. He has the Sadducees against him. He has no money. He doesn't need it. And he doesn't have a miracle ministry. It says very clearly, John did no miracle. But when he spoke, it pricked the people's hearts. Why? Because he was preaching repentance. Well, you know, if I tell them they're going to go to hell, then they won't want to hear anything I have to say. Well, they won't hear anything you have to say if you whisper it and hug and kiss them while you're saying it either. Because they just don't want to hear it. Nobody went to John the Baptist saying, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic. Nobody, you know, this is stuff they did to Jesus, though. Nobody cried, unclean, 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 or open my eyes or I am deaf. Nobody said that. John never unstopped deaf ears. He never opened blind eyes. He never cured a withered leg or withered arm. He didn't raise a dead man. He raised a dead nation single-handedly. And see, this is what we want the limelight. We want to see the miracles. We want to see brag about how the dead were raised and people received their sight and their arms and their legs. But we don't want to pay the price that John the Baptist paid. And what did John the Baptist do? Stayed in the wilderness, didn't he? Had on camel clothes. Ate honey and bugs. See, this is why, I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and I went to my husband's Methodist church. I didn't belong there. And that one Sunday we went visiting. Remember I told you the story? And we didn't know where the pastor was at, and he was looking all around. All of a sudden we heard, "Repent!" I mean loud. Everybody jumped around, turned around, looked. There was a pastor. He had on a camel hair cloth thing, carrying a staff, screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." They fired him that day. They did not want to hear repent. They thought that was unorthodox, and they thought that was blasphemy and everything else. But I'm going to tell them, Methodist people weren't going to heaven. Okay. So are you afraid to hear repent? Ask yourself that. Are you afraid to hear repent? All right, doesn't Malachi say when he comes, you know, Jesus, he is a purifier of silver. He shall abide the day of his coming. What we need is Holy Ghost revival. We need God to do such a refining, such a purifying on us. God purifies until he looks in me and sees his reflection. God, I'm here to tell you, he'll keep working on you until you become just like his son, Jesus. He won't be satisfied with less than that. He doesn't come to make me a great preacher or a great writer or a great singer or a great organizer. He comes because he wants to reflect his beauty in my life, which is gentleness and meekness and holiness. Now, we know that John the Baptist wasn't gentle or meek, but he was holy. And John the Baptist's job was to tell people they had to repent. All right. And you can't say repent quietly or lovingly. You know, there's just sort of an edge on that when you say the word repent in there. Or if you tell somebody, you've got to get out of your sin, because I don't care how much you think you're saved, you're not if you're still in sin. All right. The self-life goes out. Self-interest goes out. Self-glory goes out. Self-seeking goes out. Self-righteousness goes out. My question, do you think it is easy? We have lived it with it so long that we like ourselves, and God long ago stopped liking us. Right? Now, you know, I'm talking to people that think they're saved and aren't. Now, if you're going to get all offended, and then you're evidently not saved. You know, I sat in churches and had the pastor stand up in the pulpit and abuse me with words, and I didn't do a thing. And one time I said, God, what is he talking about? He said, he's talking about you. And so I listened a little bit, and that's why I wasn't doing what he was saying. Didn't bother me any. See, if you're offended, then you really are guilty of something. I tell the people in my house, if you weren't guilty, you wouldn't be so offended. You wouldn't get all uptight. There's something in you that's not right. And then he called me Beelzebub. and he told me to get out of the church, and I said, I'm not going anywhere. Do I talk to you? But, you know, people will do dumb things. The scripture talks about the word of God being a mirror. You know, when revival comes, he holds a mirror up and you see yourself. If God is working on you, you when you look in the mirror, you see, or you don't even have to look in the mirror, you just know who you are. You know, many times I'll sit in my office and say, God, I'm not right today. Please come and make me right. Breathe on me once again and take this junk away from me. I don't have to go look in a mirror to see that I'm not right. I could look in a mirror and think I was just great, right? But you know, so don't pretend you don't know, because you do. All right. Remember the old story of Cromwell the preacher. An artist begged Cromwell to allow him to paint him. Cromwell had a great big wart on his chin, and the artist painted him minus the wart. When Cromwell went to see the painting, the painter asked, what do you think? And Cromwell answered, paint me, wart and all. It is part of me. We need to cry out, Lord, paint me, but don't show me my wart. Don't show me I'm basically selfish, full of self-interest and full of self-seeking, full of pride, full of anger, full of bitterness, unforgiving. Don't show me that I'm as ugly as the devil. Paint me beautiful. Make me feel good about myself. I don't know about you, but my God, my Father in heaven doesn't do that to me. He'll say, Barbara. And when he uses Barbara, I know I'm in trouble because he uses his daughter. How many of you know when you're mad at one of your kids, you'll say, John? You have that certain little voice that you use. All right, let's read a story here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. William Booth put up his slogan, blood and fire. That's what William Booth put up. Now, Studebaker, the carriage and automaker, stood in Newcastle, Pennsylvania one day in the late 1890s. He was saying goodbye to a young man who was the most brilliant university orator in America. His name was Brengel. Studebaker shook hands with him and said, Brengel, I wished I was as sure of becoming the President of the United States as I am that you'll become the Archbishop of Canterbury. Studebaker and this fellow had been buddies in college. Studebaker, poor soul, he did was become a millionaire, poor soul. This young man with his oratory went and laid it at the feet of Jesus. Even though he was a great speaker, he went and laid it at the feet of Jesus. He got to London and to the Salvation Army headquarters, tarred out. It took 4 weeks to get there by boat. They didn't need doctors. Their theology wasn't sick. What have you come for? I heard the Holy Ghost is here. I've crossed the Atlantic. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't depend on my theology, my learning. I have a lot of scholarship, but I need fire. I need fire and I need fire. And William Booth said, you'll get it. They did not open the door and say, we were waiting for a talented man like you to teach on the book of the Revelation. We'd like you to lead the prayer, or they didn't say, we'd like you to lead the prayer meeting tomorrow morning. They said, stick your nose down there. They told him to kneel and pray. Brengel did, and he waited on God, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Later, after one of the Brengel's meetings, a deaf person was asked why she had come to the altar if she didn't hear the message. And she answered, because I could see what I've never have seen in a preacher in all my life. What was it? I saw the beauty of Jesus in him while he was preaching. I don't know what he was saying, but I knew there was something in him I did not have. Parents, are you living so your children will want something that is in your life? Something that is beautiful, something that they can't see in school, that they can't see in a magazine, and they can't see in a church, maybe. Then mothers, you need to be a role model for your children. Fathers, you need to be a role model for your children. The best thing you could ever do is take your children to church, take them to a prayer meeting. Let me stop there. Remember what I told you when I first got born again, and after a couple of years, I worked at the college, Del Tech, and in the registrar's office, and the boss, you know, called me to his office one day. He said, everybody wants to know what's different about you. I thought I was going to be fired. I said, I don't know. Am I doing something wrong? No, but we can't figure you out. What is different about you? I said, I really don't know. See, I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that whenever, you know, because when you have the Holy Spirit in its fullness, wherever you go, it draws people's attention. I didn't get fired. I did get a raise, though. He said, I'm going to give you a raise while you're here. It was quite a hefty raise, too, and everybody got mad. That was God. I wasn't even qualified for the job, to tell you honest truth. But God gave me the job, and then he gave me a raise in a couple of weeks, and everybody was furious. But that's the kind of God I serve. Now, we have the idea that the only reason we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit is so we can be a missionary. The greatest breakdown in America is not in brothels tonight, and it is not in abortion. The greatest breakdown in America is in the home. In the home. It is not what you have to bring to God. It is what God can give you. We don't have men like we used to have. When Whitfield went to England, the population of Boston was 12,000, and he drew 14,000 a night. Without blacktop roads. When I read that story, I thought, He only had 12,000, but every night he drew 14,000 on dirt roads. God is not looking for organizing. He is looking for agonizing. What God is looking for is to take total possession of some people in their spirit, their soul, their mind, and their will. Have you turned yourself over to God, 100% God? Say, God, I'm yours from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And are you like the young man who, even though he was could do it, make all kind of money, he wanted to fire God, and he laid on his face until the fire of God hit him, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost Spirit fire. All right, story number two. A young man who was a drunkard, a blasphemer, and everything else you could think of, met a precious, beautiful lady that led him to Christ, and he fell in love with her, and they set a day for their wedding. One day they went to an old holiness meeting, and they were singing a hymn. But when he came to the stanza, "Here I give my all to thee, friends and time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be, only thine forevermore." And when he sang, "Here am I to give my friends," he thought, "She is the only friend I have in the world. We are going to be married in 3 months. I have a house stored with new furniture." And the Lord said, "You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It will cost you everything. Postpone your wedding for 3 years. Give me all your time. Your earthly store is all the furniture you have for the future. Sell it and use it to pay to go to Cliff College." His name was Dan Phillips, and he went to Cliff College. There were about 35 students there. He woke up one morning about 2 a.m. with a craving for God. He came down in his pajamas into the lecture hall and started crying out to God, and he just roared, "Lord, I am a preacher. Lord, I win souls, but my heart is not full of holiness. It is not full of love. It is not full of the power of the Spirit. It is not full of humility. It is not full of gentleness. It is not even full of peace. Send the fire down to this heart of mine." And he cried for about half an hour. And every man in the college left his bed, and they were there in that room in their pajamas crying to God. And the Spirit of the living God came on them, and the Holy Spirit swept through the college for weeks. He didn't think when he yielded his life and his future wife and all that he had in Manchester that the result would be that a whole college would be revived. Some of the most outstanding preachers were at that college, but it wasn't their presence or their preaching that brought the fire of God. It was when a man obeyed God and tossed the bedclothes on the side and went down in a room that was cold and said, "God, I need just the fire of the Holy Spirit, not for tonight, but for all my life. I want to refill my life continually with the Spirit." Church, it is not enough to be filled with His Holy Spirit 10 years ago. I don't care where you were baptized. The question isn't, were you filled 10 years ago? But are you filled tonight? Are you filled with God tonight? Are you filled with love? Are you filled with power? Are you filled with passion for the lost? If you don't have the above, you had better cry out for it, for God is going to pass you by. Come on, I'll tell you what my walk with God has cost me everything. And God told me, He said, "When my glory comes, nobody's going to run in your coattail because you paid the ultimate price for my glory to fall and for the miracles to occur." He's been telling me that for years. I finally realized what He was saying 2 years ago. When I found out that people come here, they wanted to preach because they knew the anointing was here and it would make them look good. Are you understanding this? Just like this young man, because he was there, that whole college was revived. Because I paid the ultimate price, and I'm not bragging. I paid the ultimate price that the Spirit of God would be in the church. And I'm still paying that price. You will pay that price until the day you die. You can't go into sin and have the glory of God around about you. All right, let's read story number three. There was a brilliant English preacher. He had a packed church. He had stacks of money. He was a favorite preacher in town, but one night he said, I went into my office and said, Lord, I'm not satisfied with popularity. I'm not satisfied with the favor of men. I am not satisfied with my eloquence. Breathe on me, breath of God. And he wrote the hymn, Breathe Upon Me, O Breath of God. See, here was a pastor who realized, hey, you know, what I'm doing is not making it. I need more of God and less of myself. How many of you ask God to breathe upon you and bring new life into you? How many of you admit to yourself, hey, you know, I'm just not where I should be. And I'm not going to be able to do the things God called me for to do until I get where I should be with God. God wants to baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. God always works with a minority. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, there were 500 people. You know, this is amazing. Every time I read this, it amazes me. There were 500 people that Jesus told to go and tarry in the upper room until they were endued with power. Only 120 went. Out of 500 people, only 120 were hungry for the deeper things of God. In this room, how many of you are hungry for the deeper things of God? How many of you are so hungry for God that whatever God asks you to do, you're going to give it up and you're just going to go ahead? And if you're a person that God's using to minister to the heathen, then you're going to suffer. And are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to go through the traumas of everyday life because you have unsaved people around about you that put you through hell every day? Jesus went through hell every day. He did. People didn't like him. They did all kind of evil against him. But he never took his eye off of his calling. His calling was to go to the cross so you and I could one day live in heavenly places. We need to come to grips with the fact that only a few people want to go outside the camp. Now listen to this. There is only a few people that want to die with him. The only freedom that lepers had was to walk outside the camp. You know, lepers in the Bible were not allowed to associate with the people, so they had to stay outside the camp. It was a place where all the sewage of the city went. Outside these two doors is the sewage. It's outside the camp. It's where all the sinners are at, all right? It was a place where they threw dead bodies and dead animals. It was a stink hole. We all know that it's a stink hole out there. And the holiest man that ever lived, who was Jesus, went outside the camp that you may go inside of it. He walked the streets. He was abused. He suffered. He went to the cross. He was outside the camp so you and I could be saved. All right, so Jesus went outside the camp, and yet you have to whip some people to go to church. Question, will you go outside the camp today? Will you go outside the camp today and become holy as he did and lay at his feet until he endues you with the Holy Spirit fire so he can send you to the lost and the dying? You can't be a missionary if you're not living right with God. You really can't, because God won't protect you to begin with. But if you go out there and try to win the lost, you're already lost yourself. I've been preaching this now ever since 1980. You know, you've got to be holy. You have to live holy as Jesus is holy. You have to live righteousness. And you have to be full of the Holy Spirit and fire to win souls. But you just think, well, I'm just going to go and be a missionary. I'm just going to go and be an evangelist. Well, no, there's some training that needs to take place. There's some sanctification that needs to take place. There's some losing of yourself take place. I want to teach. All right, if you want to teach, and quit your drinking, quit your doing drugs, quit your carousing around, quit your laying around with men and women, become holy. Because God doesn't want you if you don't become holy. I don't care how talented you are, God doesn't want to use you because you'll corrupt the people you're teaching. God told me one time, and I've told you all, if you're going to stand behind this pulpit, then you have to be living what you're preaching. And too many people stood behind this pulpit and were not living what they were preaching. And you condemned your own self because God's unhappy with that. So do you desire to really work for God? Do you really desire for more of the fire of God? Do you want the Holy Spirit to so consume you that no matter how much you, what you have to go through, we're all human and we all go to our little corner and cry, but we come back out of our corner and say, all right, God, whatever I have to do, I'll do, because you called me and I said, here I am, Lord, use me. Are you understanding this? Once you give your heart to Jesus, once you answer that call, here I am, Lord, use me, all hell is after you. Before I ever said that, my life was smooth. I didn't have any problems. Why? Because I was no threat to the devil. I wasn't a sinner, never was a sinner, but I was never a threat to the devil because I didn't know my word. And I wasn't, I didn't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand hearing the voice of God. And so the devil knew, just leave her alone because she's no threat to me at all. But once I was born again, all hell came against me. I mean, it was terrible. And I said, God, what is this all about? He said, this comes with when you said to me, here I am, use me. This comes along with it because now you're a threat to the enemy. And he's going to try to take you out at every turn. He said, you're going to have to be strong and I'll be with you. So if you open your big mouth, see, the Bible tells us to count the cost. And we preached on that quite a bit. Count the cost. If you're going to say, I'm going to be a missionary, or I'm going to be an evangelist, you better count the cost. It's going to cost you everything before you ever step out your door. God's just going to take your life because you say, here I am, Lord. 100% of the crown of my head, the soles of my feet is sold out to you. Come on. God's used me mightily in my ministry, or no, in his ministry. And I've been in a dry spell. Not my fault, but I've been in a dry spell because the church is in a dry spell. And now God is, and through this dry spell, I still stayed with God. I still kept my holy walk. I still did everything I had to do. Was I perfect? No, because many times I went in the room and cried. Many times I said, God, why? Why? And many times I said, God, I can't do this. He says, yes, you can. You just don't want to. He says, you're made of better stuff than that. So don't ever go to God and say, you can't do what he asks you to do. Yes, you can. You don't want the pain that comes with it. You don't want the loneliness, the heartache. You don't want all that stuff that comes with it. So you're no good for God if you're one of those. Are you listening here? Brother Brett, has cancer. God had to get him to this place, and he's learning more about God, getting closer to God, right? I know somebody else I'm dealing with, and God's when I'm through with them, they're going to know there's a God. They do know there's a God, but they don't know there's a God. There's a difference. They're going to know there's a God when I'm finished. Don't go there with God. Get yourself right now. Don't have him take you to the place where he took Brett. In a place he's taking this other person I'm dealing with, you won't want to go there. I'm going to guarantee that right now. It's going to be hard. And you're going to wish you never went there. But once you go there, you're going to have to stay there until God gets you out of there. Are you listening here? There's many, many souls sitting out there waiting for you to decide whether or not you want to really serve God. And God said he doesn't have any time to wait on you. The time is short. Very short. Those souls have to be brought into the house of God. Now, are you a soul winner or are you not? If you truly mean you want to be a soul winner and you truly mean that you want to go out there and work for God and you're ready to give up your life to God, then the altar's open for those that want to do that. You're saying, as you come up here, God, I'm giving you everything I have. I'm everything. I no longer exist. I'm going to tell you that's the only way you can live with God. Because even when I go and cry, I say, God, it's not me. I'm so sorry. I've let something slip in that's not right. Take this piece of flesh back. I don't want it. Because if you're really going to be on fire for God, if you're really going to win souls and really perform miracles, you have to stay sold out. Come on.